First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, last verse of the chapter. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This thing about unblameable or blameless or innocent is so important that we see it. We're going to spend a little more time on it. Because in several places in the Old Testament, it says that so-and-so was blameless before God. It was in Genesis and Joshua and Judges. And we must come to this understanding, because if you don't, you will never stop, how can I say it, taking yourself seriously. You will always believe that something is wrong, or something else has to happen, or you need to do this, or you need to go there, or you need to finish. I mean, it goes on. The list is endless. But to be unblameable in this, that means there's no charge that can be brought against you. But you have to believe it. God sees it that way, but it's meaningless unless you see it that way.
Can we do something about Tom?
What?
Is he making too much noise?
Thank you. Sit the whole crowd on
you. I'm gonna remember this. Payback's a bitch.
I couldn't keep a train of thought.
Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. It's talking about Jesus Christ and the fullness of his work.
This is amazing while you're talking about the blame. It's like people go around all day long either blaming or avoiding. It's not a small life issue.
Yeah. Well, the reason it's so important is that if you don't know that you're unblameable, then you will continually try to do something to redeem yourself. And it becomes endless. And there's no rest for the wicked one. So you can't truly be at peace, because you're always trying to redeem yourself in somebody's eyes. You don't even care about God's eyes now. You sort of philosophically understand that the blood of Christ has redeemed us, da-di-da. But the constant effort to redeem yourself is this whole idea of what the silver is. And remember when the Ark of the Covenant or the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness was set up, any place where it touched the ground, it had the silver, pure silver, on the bottom of the stakes. So that it's like when we do the booth for the Feast of Tabernacles, nothing that touched anything that a tool touched has to be buried. So the whole idea of this, but what do you do to try to be blameless? What do you do to try to redeem yourself? Well, one of the things you do is you think that there's something else that would give you more pleasure. There's something else that you could do that you would like. And in every one of those ideas is an attempt to redeem yourself, because your redemption, i.e. the thing you like to do, you haven't found yet. So there's an endless, I wish I were doing this, in order that you could redeem yourself. Do you understand what that means? You've heard me, I've told this story often, but when I had the last talk show on radio, I interviewed hundreds and hundreds of superstars of Christianity. And for a while, I can't even remember how many it was. It seemed like it was a bunch. But I would ask them a simple question. If you could be anywhere in the world doing anything you wanted to do, where would you be and what would you be doing? And without exception, every one of them had, well, I would do this and I'd be there. And they'd make it sound religious and righteous. Then I said, you're not in the will of God. And that just, it was about as much silence as, because you cannot be in the will of God if you want to be anywhere else and doing anything else.
What? I was just thinking, I was picturing you doing this radio show, which basically you had like a, you know, however long the show was, you know.
It was as long as I,
minutes or
no,
hours.
No, it was
you
as long.
As you want.
Yeah.
It was your Bible study with you and this other person.
Yeah.
And they didn't know that's what they were at. And then they never came back. But it's, you know, it's same thing you do in a Bible study. Except it's a,
well, my role, as I see it, is to push you to the edge and then catch you if you fall off. But you can't, huh?
And slam you down and body slam you.
No, the whole idea, otherwise you're living a lie.
Yeah, even the people that think highly of themselves, you know, rather than getting down on themselves all the time, are still on that linear, I could, you know, I've done this to get here and now I could do better to get there.
Right.
And blamelessness breaks that all and throws it away and you're in another hole.
And that's what transforms your mind, because your mind will always have to have redemption. You've got to do something else. You've got to be somewhere else. It has to be like this or like that. And so you make up this crap. Oh, I wish I were over here, then I'd be happy. Oh, if I could only do this, then I'd be happy. Oh, if I hadn't done that, then I'd be happy. So you live always in the past or in the future. You can't live in the now. Now is the only accepted time. You know, forgiveness. Scriptures say if you haven't forgiven from the heart everyone their trespasses and everything and every situation, then God can't forgive you. And so I get these answers when I'd ask that kind of question too. Have you forgiven everybody? Or is there anything that you'd like to change about your past? Oh my God, the answers you get are endless. Or the one that really drives me insane, well, I'm working on it. Forgiveness isn't an option. It isn't something you work on. It's a commandment. If you don't forgive, he can't forgive you. The mystery of how this affects every aspect of your life is total. There's no place to hide. But the preachers don't do that anymore. Because why? Because, oh, that's, somebody will get mad at me, or I will lose this. They will vote on me out of my pastorate, or blah, blah, blah. And it's just so sad. What's going on, Gary?
We're visualizing forgiveness. And it's like a pipe with God flowing through the pipe, and the people you haven't forgiven are stuck in the pipe somewhere and won't, you know, that God can't get through. He's blocked because of cholesterol or whatever.
You go your way as though you belong to another.
What I was thinking, the mechanics of what forgiveness does, what happens to you, physically, spiritually, whatever it is, when you forgive, it's, it does connect you, because you're not connected with God if you're not, if you haven't forgiven everybody. You might think you are and talk like you are, but
and it's obvious. If anybody has a, the discernment of an ant, they can see that that person isn't full. I mean, in the fullness of God, they're, well, I'm trying, I'm doing the best I can, I'm really sincere. It doesn't cut it.
And I'm justified for not forgiving that person because they did such and such.
Well, that's, anyway, talking about Christ now, in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. It's past tense. We have already been delivered. We have already been transfigured. We are already out of this time and space. We're at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That's, there's a finality that has to be, that has to apprehend you. Otherwise, you live in a fairy tale. Right? The only reason I asked Gary to make the list of the 50 things is so I could make fun of him. Not, I'm not going to do it publicly, but I'm going to do it privately if he has the courage to do it.
I've already got, I find I like a lot more things than I don't like.
That's,
but I'm working on the don't like.
I can put one at the top of your list. Me. No, this, you don't like being challenged. Because it's conflict avoidance. And you can say, well, that's just the way I am. Everybody is conflict avoidance. Except those that have picked up the cross. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the redemption, we're no longer trying to redeem ourselves because we have redemption. It's final, it's done. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, it doesn't leave anything out. It's total. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have preeminence, the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The word enemy there is the one that means one of you has to die. It's an enemy that is so complete. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It's total. It's complete. It's over. You can live in the fairy tales of your mind if you want to, but it's meaningless. It's spending your life watching a movie in which you star in. Imagining how you would feel at those other places. So it's all redemption of self, by self, instead of by the blood. And so you're saying to the Father, the sacrifice of my son wasn't enough for me because I am so special. It's the ultimate act of pride and ego. Now, it's fine for a child. That's what a child has to do. But you can't. Huh?
The blamelessness, just like everything else we talked about, is in the now. I mean, you step out of that into the future, and then suddenly you left blamelessness behind, which is not a good thing, because then you're subject to all this stuff in your mind in the future.
Amen.
Or in the past.
So
it's a floating thing that stays right in the moment.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, location of sphere, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from all ages, from ages and from generations. It's this mystery has been hid forever. It's always been there, but it's hid. That psalm that says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for every situation. The Lord of this whole earth is this mystery, this Mount Zion shrouded in a mystery, the city of the great King." The New Jerusalem is here. What?
It's like a big trick because it's hidden, but it's hidden in this moment. And this moment never changes. But the flesh always might grasp it for a second, but then try and make something out of it and go back into time to work with it.
I forgot. Or the situation I'm in is, you don't understand, only. It's all crap. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 9. Now this is important because we're going to study in a few days, I hope, where the authors of the comic book theology say justifies the rapture going up and down in a yo-yo. And so this chapter here, this what we're going to study, is you're not going to go up and down and then come back again. It's the end when time is no more. But you have to see it in you. The seventh angel must sound in you, and I pray it does right now. And say, the mystery of the God is completed. Time is no more. For you, then time is gone. Can you at least apprehend the desire for that place? Gary? You're shaking your head, but your innards are going, wait a minute. Oh, I know it's not.
I'm laughing a little bit inside because it's like I've been living in that place since 1969. And it's funny to refer to it in terms of time. But I think when I first heard it, it rang a bell.
Yeah, of course. But then your plane landed in the New Jerusalem, and you took off for Babylon. You got seduced by somebody that you respected.
You think I don't?
You don't live it. You haven't lived it for 30 years.
How can you say that?
Because I watch you. You have all these arguments of time, and you have to think, well, what I do, this is okay here, but I've got to go out and make a living. It's you leave it.
I personally don't think that's true.
Well, I hope it's not. But it appears to be. All right. Verse 8. Where did I say? The latter in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation, manner of life, and godliness, way you think? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So the point of this is that you never leave it. You never have any sense of having to do something else. It's like what we talked about when you went into the temple. You could not go into the temple with the intent of going anywhere else. You couldn't bring anything to help you when you went into the temple. Well, now we are the temple. And so, but we have brought all this stuff into the temple. We brought all of our ideas and all of our positions and all of our inventions and cunning devices and all the other stuff. Instead of seeing it's all finished, it's perfect, it's exactly the way it should be. But if your mind leaves that now, for any reason, if you allow it, then you have left the mystery, you've left the mercy seat, you've left the New Jerusalem, and you return back into time and space. And you stay there for a little bit, and then something brings you off. My heart's desire, my prayer, is that you would stay there. You never have to leave the mercy seat for some little thing or some reckoned wrong or some, you know, anything. It's God's good pleasure to give us all things freely. Amen? And you're mad at me?
No, not at all.
Okay.
This is all about Christ and the position in him. If you're not in him, then you are out there doing something. But in him, you can be out there doing something and it doesn't matter, it's because it's not about you, it's you're just being wherever you are. The mercy seat's not in a closet sitting in a lotus position or something. It's wherever your feet touch the ground.
But remember, the godliness is how it has to transform your thoughts. So that you never, if you ever leave the now, it has to be, Father, forgive me instantly. And you leave it for all kinds of good reasons. When you leave now, by definition, the Holy Spirit has to become your enemy. Remember, Jesus said when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, not because of what you do, but because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, because he's gone to the Father. That's the final definition of righteousness and the only definition of righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. So nothing, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to, you know, it's just all completed. And we stay in that position. And so, and you're right. Whatever your hand finds to do, you accomplish. Whatever is put in your path, whatever need is there. You know, you never judge by what you don't have. But you must be faithful to what you do have. Amen? So blameless is got a whole lot of stuff along with it. All of it great. Jeff, what's going on? Pardon? So we can expect another vow of silence.
That will be your Christmas.
He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. My only job is to challenge you so that repentance can be complete. Amen? Take it, big guy.